Father, we want to invite your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. Lord, to fill us afresh. Lord, that we might know the fullness of the Spirit. Father, we pray that we would walk closely with you. Lord, that we would know the voice of the Spirit. And Lord, that we wouldn't quench him. And so, Father, we come this morning to ask you to minister. Father, we pray for folk at home this morning. Lord, that you would really just speak into their lives. We pray for those who are not well. We think of a number of folk that are struggling. We think of folk in isolation. Father, we want to pray for Marna and Vanna in our church who lost their mom. Lord, we just pray for them at this time. And Father, for others who are just struggling with issues in life, we just pray that your presence would be so real. And Lord, that you'd intervene. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you turn with me to 1 Kings 19. We're going to take up a well-known story. The context is Elijah. He'd just finished this phenomenal spiritual battle on Mount Carmel. Remember 1 Kings 18, the battle between God and the forces of evil, if I can say it that. They'd been drought for 3.5 years, and it culminated in a showdown between Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah. And so it was 850-1. I wasn't going to ask you to work it out, because I know it's cold and our brains are slow today. But remember those incredible words of Elijah as he challenges God's people on top of this mountain. It was absolutely amazing. How long will you waver between two opinions? If God is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. And he set down this challenge of the altars, and the real God would send down fire. It was amazing. And of course, fire comes down on Elijah's altar and burns up the offering. It was absolutely important, amazing at least. And following this, the rain came. There'd been 3.5 years of drought, and the rain came. God answered Elijah's prayer. This was really the pinnacle, the height of Elijah's spiritual ministry in Israel. And in fact, if you go to the New Testament, James chapter 5, what does it say? Who can remember? The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And of course, he quotes the story, this very story of Elijah. But after one of the greatest spiritual battle and display in Elijah's ministry, we see that this man heads for spiritual depression. And he literally hits the bottom. And maybe some of us in that place today, as we on this Pentecost day, and we're not feeling great spiritually. Turn with me, 1 Kings chapter 19, and we'll start reading from verse 1. 1 Kings 19 and verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." Now, I don't know if you've been intimidated, but that was serious intimidation. Maybe you've been intimidated by people or by situations. That was intimidation. This woman, Jezebel, was the evil wife of Ahab, who was one of the worst kings, most evil kings, and she loved to intimidate people. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, and that's not good, because when we're going through crisis, we need people around us. But he did that, not very wise. He left his servant there, verse 4, while healing himself, went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." And maybe you've been through it. Maybe you're right there now. You're just saying, "God, I have had enough." Certainly Elijah was at that point. Verse 5, then he lay down under the bush and he fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around and there by his head was some bread baked over the hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then he lay down again. Obviously totally spent. And I think when we get to that point in our lives when we're depressed and down, we just want to close our eyes and sleep and see nobody. The angel of the Lord, verse 7, came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he went and up, he got up and he ate and he drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb. And of course, Horeb is Mount Sinai, where we had the Ten Commandments, the mountain of God. Verse 9, very interestingly, he took 40 days and 40 nights to get there. The journey was required not even half of that time. So clearly he was battling along. And it's a picture of the Jews wandering through the wilderness, the desert. But it's also a picture of God's miraculous provision of food. We see both those pictures there. Verse 9, then he went into the cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And friends, maybe today the word of the Lord's coming to you and saying to you, what on earth are you doing in this position? Now, certainly at times, and I'm sure all of us have had this experience where we go through times in our spiritual lives where we lose our zeal, where we almost feel totally exhausted spiritually, if I can put it like that. Enthusiasm for spiritual things, for meeting with God and doing spiritual things just wanes. Where our inner joy in Christ fades and we lose that Christian fervor to serve God with everything we have. We lose our excitement for God and we lose that passion to serve God and to have fellowship with God's people. And certainly that's very true at this time of COVID. How many of us have really just struggled to get motivated? We almost feel loveless and cold. If we're honest, that fire within us is almost like a burnt out fire. And I will say that this last year of COVID, the pandemic has certainly taken its toll on all of us. I don't think there are many people who've been left untouched in terms of energy and not feeling down for a while and so on. We've all had struggles, spiritual struggles, emotional struggles. I was just sharing some time ago how the pastoral needs in this church have grown phenomenally because people are struggling with depression and not feeling great spiritually. It certainly happened with many, many people. And maybe we've got into an unhealthy groove. You know, it's really nice in the morning, a morning like this when it's cold and there's that nice piping hot cup of coffee and why get out of bed and go to church? Amen? Don't say anything. Please don't say that. Okay. Gefang. Okay. But we can get into that unhealthy groove. We don't feel like going to church anymore and so on. Why can't you just stay in bed and turn on the telly and lie in bed and while the pastor's preaching, you're sipping that nice, hot, steaming cup of coffee. I can see some of you salivating already. Okay, right. But why go to church? Friends, I want to say to you this morning that God wants you to have spiritual passion. Are you like the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14? He says the following, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You just see the passion for God oozing out of his life. The message says the following, I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running and I'm not turning back. How many of you feel like that this morning? The Apostle Paul. Anybody? Are you all tired this morning? I think where is our pianist? We need to do the jabalani again. Okay, to warm up a little bit. Here we go. Okay, we'll see what happens. Remember Luther in the Council of Worms. He'd been summoned to this council. They wanted him to deny his doctrinal position. And this man, Luther, this reformer, was on fire for God. And he got up. His life was at stake. And he said to the people, and it's recorded in history, "Here I stand. I can do no other." This man wasn't going to change course for a bunch of heretics. I was thinking of Jim Elliot, that man who went to South America, to the Orca Indians, on mission, an unreached people group. They were in the middle of the Amazon desert, and that move cost him his life. But this man was passionate. Him and his wife were passionate for God. Are you like that? Or are you like Simon Peter, who after the resurrection, he went home and possibly feeling really frustrated at his denial and so on, and he said, I'm going fishing. Sometimes we're in that boat, excuse the pun. Have you lost your desire to be with godly people, to give witness to your faith? Are you tired of faith and faith's people? Perhaps as you sit here this morning, as you read scripture, it's almost like it's dead. Your prayer life is like beating on heaven's doors with bruised knuckles in the dark. Not like Mana, who has wonderful answered prayers, but you're banging on on heaven's doors and nothing's happening. Your passion is God gone, and if you're honest, your first love for God is, in the words of the Latin, Deus absconditus, the God who has disappeared out of your life. What can we learn from the life of Elijah on this Pentecost Sunday? The first thing we see is that spiritual depression, if I can call it that, is not a respecter of people, of persons. Before us, we have exhibit A of a man of God. Here we have in Elijah a spiritual giant. And here we find this mighty man of God, and he's spiritually depressed. Perhaps you've always imagined that the people who backslide or were spiritually depressed are young Christians or people who not really strong Christians, and they go through the spiritual depression. Maybe you've thought that, but I want to say to you, here in front of us, we have a man who's a spiritual example, a spiritual giant who's battling with his faith. And as we read the pages of Scripture, we certainly see that. Those who have spiritual highs and spiritual low points. Many of the spiritual giants we find in the Bible indeed do have spiritual low points. Take Abraham. What is Abraham known as? The man of faith. Yeah, this man of faith, and he passes off his wife as his sister to save his skin. Moses, the prophet and priest of God, described as the most humble man on the earth. And as God begins to stir in his heart to free his people, what does he go and do? He goes and he murders a man. Jeremiah, described as the weeping prophet. You see this interaction in this book of Jeremiah. He accuses God about his prophetic calling and the pain of being a man of God, a prophet who has to speak into the life of people who hate him. Lord, he says, you deceived me and I have been deceived. Ever say that to God? God, you've actually deceived me. That's how that man felt. Peter the rock, described as Jesus as a rock in Matthew 16. And he denies Jesus not once but three times. He sinks to the lowest level of denying his master. John the Baptist, who was described as the greatest prophet, in a moment of doubt, as he's sitting in prison and his life is at stake, and he asks, Are you the Messiah? He sends his message to Jesus. Are you the Messiah, the promised one? Or can we expect another? And then there's this Elijah, God's man of the hour, in a fit after this great spiritual display, in a fit of depression, he comes crashing down from the heights of victory, of spiritual victory, to the lows of depression and the spiritual defeat. And he says in verse 4 of our reading, take my life away, for I am no better than my forefathers. In other words, those bunch of pagans. And as you look at this man, he's spiritually, he's emotionally, he's physically spent. Spiritual depression is not a respecter of persons. You could have been a Christian for years. You can be a spiritual giant, but you can hit that moment in your life. Doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 60 years, whether you've been baptized or serving God or in full-time service. I want to say to you that spiritual depression can come to your life. Spiritual depression does not respect who you are. The second thing we see this morning is that spiritual depression can follow your greatest spiritual victories. Yeah, we see Elijah, a man who's passionate, he's zealous for God. He challenges people on top of Mount Carmel, and he says to them, how long? How long will you waver between two opinions? If God is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. And we see how this man wins a significant spiritual victory. He turns people to God. There's a visible display of God's power. How many of us would love to see the fire of God come down? C.H. Spurgeon, who was one of the greatest preachers, in fact considered one of the greatest English preachers in the world ever, he spoke about the spiritual backlash of great spiritual victories. And listen to what he says. The times most favorable to fits of depression, so far as I've experienced, may be summed up in a brief catalogue. First among them, I must mention the hour of great success. When at last a long-cherished desire is fulfilled. When God has been glorified greatly by our means. And a great triumph achieved. Then we are apt to faint. It might not be imagined that amid special favors our soul would soar to heights of ecstasy. And rejoice with joy unspeakable. But it is generally the reverse. The Lord seldom exposes his warriors to perils of exultation over victory. He knows that few of them can endure such a test, and therefore he dashes their cup with bitterness. Excess or joy of excitement must be paid for by subsequent depressions. While the trial lasts, the strength is equal to the emergency. But when it is over, natural weaknesses claims the right to show itself. Before any great achievement, some measure of the same depression is very usual. Surveying the difficulties before us, our hearts sink within us. Such is my experience when I first became a pastor in London. My success appalled me. And the thought of a career which it seemed to open up, so far from elating me, cast me into the lowest depth, out of which I uttered my misery and found no room for gloria in excelsis. Who was I that I should continue to lead so great a multitude? I would betake me to a village obscurity, or to emigrate to America and find a solitary nest in the backwoods where I might be sufficient for such things which would be demanded of me. It was just then that the curtain was rising upon my life work, and I dreaded what it might reveal. Let no man who looks for ease of mind and seeks the quietude of life enter the ministry. If he does, so he will flee from it in disgust. One of the greatest men, preachers that the world has known, And he wrote this to his students. It's in his book, written to pastors. I think some of you may have read it. Certainly if you're going to ministry, it's required reading. He writes this to student pastors that at times, and you know, sometimes Monday mornings, they always say a pastor must never resign on a Monday morning. And this is why. We read in 1 Kings 18:46 that the power of the Lord came upon Elijah after this great event on the top of Mount Carmel. And if you read the passage, he runs back to the palace. He outruns Ahab, who's on a chariot. He's full of the zeal of victory. And he faces disappointment because when he gets to the palace, Jezebel, who he thinks is going to turn back to God, is just not interested. In fact, we read in chapter 19, verses 1 to 3, two words, if you were to summarize everything, and that's depleted resources. Elijah was spiritually exhausted, he was emotionally spent, physically depleted, and on top of that, he felt sorry for himself. He felt this self-pity. Ever been there? I'm sure some of you have. Some of you are nodding. How do we get into this condition? How do we lose our spiritual passion? I wanted to share some conditions which are in your sermon notes if you've got them. The first one is the drained condition. You've got a spiritual hangover. Now, I've never experienced, can you believe it, a hangover. But this man, Elijah, had a spiritual hangover. There was a psychological cause. He was emotionally exhausted. There was a personal cause. In verse 10, we see that his self-esteem was shattered. He was feeling sorry for himself. There was a spiritual cause. He longed for revival. He had this zeal, and the people just didn't get it. We can have that drained condition. We can have that dried out condition where we just burn out physically. Paul, and we read about that about Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 12. We read about the thorn that torments Paul. We don't know what it is. It's probably some sort of sickness. Dried out. Distorted. The distorted condition where we have the wrong priorities in our life. I think of Lot. Remember Lot and Abram? They part company and they go on top of this mountain and they look. And Abram says to Lot, you can choose what you like. And of course, Genesis 13 10 says to us, and Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw this beautiful, well-watered, the valley of Jordan was green, great for pasture, for his sheep and his goats. But what he didn't read was the small print, and the small print read, Sodom and Gomorrah. Cities of evil and perversion, and before we know it, Lot is amongst those very people. The wrong priorities, a distorted condition. You know, we can have the wrong perspective on life. Even the wrong perspective about who God is. I've met people who think God is this nasty, tight-fisted father. Distorted condition. Then there's the devastated condition. I think of the Apostle Paul, if you read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the hardships we encountered in the province of Asia. We were under a great burden far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we felt that we were under the sentence of death in order that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Here we see this man absolutely devastated by the situation he was in. Then there's the disillusioned condition where our plans seem to fall apart and disintegrated. Remember Moses as he murders this man, this Egyptian, and in the sand. And then in Exodus 2:14 we read how Moses flees town because now he's in real trouble. Disillusioned. And of course, we know for 40 years he wandered around in the desert. How many of us are in that position? We're just wandering around in the wilderness, not going anywhere. The defeated condition. You have a damaged or a messed up Christian testimony. I think of Simon Peter, this great man of God, and what happens? He denies his master 3 times. You find this man defeated. Luke 22:33, it says, Peter says to Jesus, I'm ready to go to prison and die with you. And just 29 verses and hours later, in Luke 22 and verse 62, we read the following. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. How many of us have done something stupid, sinful? Maybe an affair or done something really dumb. And then we come to the point where we look back and we say, what have I done? What have I done? And we weep bitterly. The defeated condition, the disheartened condition, where we feel intimidated by a situation or by people. Remember the 10 spies when the 12 spies go out and Joshua and Caleb, they stand firm on their faith, but the other 10 become disheartened. And in Numbers 13:33, we read, they say the following. When they come back from the promised land and they looked at the enemy, to ourselves we seemed like grasshoppers, and we must have seemed the same to them. Well, your circumstances are just overwhelming. Then we have the disobedient condition. Unconfessed sin that simply wears you down. You know, you've done something wrong and you don't deal with it. You don't repent. You just sit there in the sinful condition. David, as he has this affair with Bathsheba, and then afterwards he goes and murders a man to make it worse, to cover up his sin. And you see this dialogue between David and God. In Psalm 32 and verse 3-5, it says the following, when I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was drained as in the summer heat. Then there's a pause, Selah. There's a pause. And this is the pivot. Richard used that word yesterday. I like the word pivot. There's a pivot where things change in his life. Verse 5, it says, then I acknowledged my sin to you, and you did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. But how many of us are in that place where we're disobedient and we're not dealing with that sin? You know what? It just wears us down. It eats away at our hearts. Then there's the divided condition where we compromise, where there's fence sitting in your spiritual life. You know, you want the world and you want to be a Christian, but you want the things of the world. Revelation chapter 2 verse 14, the church at Pergamum, where Jesus speaks into the life of the church and he says, you can't do this, you've got to choose one or the other. And that was the exact message of Elijah. If God is God, then follow him, but if Baal is God, then follow him. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, says Jesus to the church. There are some amongst you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so that they ate food to idols and committed sexual immorality. Now friends, that speaks about Christians who think they can have a loose sexual life or live together with their partner when they're not married. That's exactly what it's talking about. Friends, you can't have this and you can't have that together. Verse 15, likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent therefore, otherwise I'll come to you and will fight against them with the sword of our mouth. God doesn't tolerate compromise in the Christian's life. I want to ask this morning, where are you in your spiritual walk? What is your condition? Are you drained? Are you dried out? You're battling? Are you devastated, or you've got some sort of distorted outlook? Are you disillusioned or defeated or disheartened or disobedient, divided? or even distracted from what you should be doing. What we see in Elijah's life, number three, is that spiritual depression can involve a wilderness experience. In chapter 19, verse 4, we see Elijah with this interaction with God, and he says, "Lord, I've had enough. Take my life. I want to die." The RSV translation, it puts it like this: "It's enough now, Lord, take away my life." Verse 10, we see that Elijah, he feels alone. This great man of God who's been walking with God, and then he says to God, "Lord, I'm the only one left." He believed in his distorted outlook that he was the only person serving God at this point. And of course, God comes to him and says, "No, there are 5,000 others, just by the way. You're not alone." How many of us in our situation, we feel alone in whatever we're facing, we're battling. And in verse 5, he felt worthless. After all he achieved in God's strength, he says, "I'm no better than my ancestors. I'm like those other bunch of pagans." Friends, where are you at? The good news, number 4, is that spiritual depression can be overcome. And we see these steps out of a mess. We see that, firstly, Elijah renews his passion, or can I say that God renews his passion? God does 3 things in Elijah's life. He provides, he reveals, he commissions. Let's have a look at that. We see that Elijah reconnects with God, and he hears the voice of the Spirit. And friends, today is Pentecost Sunday. We need to hear God's voice as he speaks into our lives. Maybe we've got out of touch with God. Elijah needed to spiritually encounter God, and he goes to the mountain of God. And there he reconnects with God. Verse 11 to 13 of our reading. "The Lord said, 'Go and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.'" In other words, you're going to encounter God. "Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire." Friends, sometimes we look for the spectacular in our spiritual experience. But you know what? God usually speaks simply through his word. Verse 12, the second part, "And after the fire came a gentle whisper." When Elijah heard it, verse 13, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out, and he stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And friends, I want to say this morning that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit might be saying to you, "What are you doing here in the spiritual state?" And this is where Elijah encounters God. He renews his spiritual passion. He reconnects with God. He encounters God. And then he revitalizes his perspective. 2 times God asks in this passage, God asks Elijah in verse 9 and verse 13 again, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And friends, I want to say this morning that maybe God is asking you that very question. Paul, what are you doing here? You see, Elijah had the wrong perspective. Verse 10, "I'm the only prophet left." Elijah had believed a lie. And maybe sometimes we as Christians, we believe lies and untruths. Maybe you feel you're a bad and a weak Christian and you're not good enough for God. I want to say to you that that's a lie from the pit of hell. Or maybe you've sinned and and you believe that God doesn't want you anymore, I want to say to you that God will always welcome back a sinner. Elijah believed a lie. And sometimes, like Elijah, we're in this cave of darkness. We're depressed and we're living with the wrong perspective. And you're saying to yourself, like Elijah did in verse 5, I'm worthless. I'm feeling exhausted and I'm feeling nothing. Friends, are you in a hole? Lost your perspective? He revitalized his perspective. He got the right perspective. And then he replenished his resources. We see that physically in verse 5. God gives him food and rest and replenishment. And some of us need that after COVID. We've been going. We've been working perhaps at home. And you're working from morning to midnight and you're exhausted. We need to be replenished mentally. In verse 15 to 18 we see that. That God speaks to him and addresses his mental condition, and we need to replenish relationally. God then provides a friend for Elijah in the person of Elisha. You know, all of us need personal contact. We're not designed to live like hermits in a cave. And I want to say time and time again, over this last year or so, I've had to speak to people. They're feeling down and discouraged and depressed because they're on their own and they're working at home and it's really been dreadful. Even if you think you're introverted, I want to say to you, if all of us need people around us, we need a personal friend, and that's what God provided in Elisha. And then in verse 15, the last step, we see that God renews Elisha's commission. In verse 15, there's one word and it's go. And sometimes we as Christians need to hear that word go. You see, at this point, Elijah learns that God's plans are bigger than what he can see. God's plans are far bigger than Elijah and what Elijah had been doing. Yes, he played an important part in God's kingdom. But you know, there's many parts of God's plans, and we just fit in one part. God would amazingly still continue to use Elijah. And on another day, he would face Ahab, not with fire from God, but this time with a word from God. God would still use Elijah in an amazing way. You know the amazing thing? We see this going into the New Testament. We see Elijah's heritage right into the New Testament. And in Mark 9, we find him on the Mount of Transfiguration, this glorious vision that Peter, James, and John, I think it is. They have a vision of where Elijah appears with Jesus and with Moses. In all their brilliance and glory. You see, God wasn't done with Elijah. And friend, I want to say this morning, if you're battling, God isn't done with you either. Isn't that great news? Let's say it together. God isn't done with me. God isn't done with me. I want to close this morning with the words of the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. And maybe we can pray this as we close this morning. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Can you pray it this morning? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, on this day of Pentecost, as we reflect back on when you poured out your Spirit to revive and renew your people, Father, we pray that you would revitalize our spiritual lives. Father, many of us find ourselves in a place that we would never choose, where we feel down and discouraged. We feel tired physically. Lord, COVID has played its discouraging role in our lives. It's tired us out. It's made us feel lonely and down and depressed. And Lord, your word comes to us this morning. What are you doing here, Elijah? Father, we want to pray those words. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Lord, we pray that this morning, we pray that Your Spirit would invigorate us and meet us just where we are. Father, we thank You that as we look at the life of Elijah, we realize that You're not done with us. But Lord, this is the beginning of a new part of the journey. Father, we cry out to You. Lord, for people who are feeling miserable and feel like they're in a dark cave, won't You minister right now? Friend, won't you just pray? Maybe it's to ask God to get you out of this hole. Maybe it's to confess sin because you're doing things you shouldn't and you need to deal with it. Maybe it's to shift priorities. Whatever it is, won't you allow the Spirit to speak to you right now and just pray right now and deal with that issue. Father, we thank You for Your grace, Your love. Lord, we know that You're a loving Father who loves to lift up Your people. Lord, we know that You don't condemn. You convict at times, but You never condemn us. And Father, we just want to take hold of Your power, Your resurrection power. Father, we want to ask that Your Spirit would fill us afresh. Lord, give us new vision. Lord, commission us to the next part of the journey. Lord, we claim all these things in Your precious name.